1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Super pumped to be here today. If you're seeing me individually, or if you're listening to this on YouTube, right, and especially if you hit the wide angle, you're going to see that I've got a pretty wild outfit on. We're going to dig into that here in a minute. I'm going to explain myself. But before we do that, we're going to get started with prayer. We're going to get started with fun facts. We got pros here. We got Josh. We got Janie. Y'all have done this 100 times. You're veterans. It's awesome. It's awesome to have you back on. I'm super pumped. I'm a little frazzled today, and I'm going to dig into that here in a second. But I want to start with prayer. Janie, are you comfortable leading us in prayer?
Absolutely.
All right, awesome.
All right. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was to the point, Janie. I like that. Thank you. I always go for like the Protestant, just all over the place prayer with all the Lord, we just ask you and Father God. I mean, I don't do Father Gods anymore, but there's a deeply entrenched, deeply rooted Protestant strain of praying that I'm working through, which is a benefit sometimes.
I like to stick to a Hail Mary because otherwise I might trip over my words.
It's hard to mess up. Reaching out to Jesus' mom. So I want to start by explaining. Anybody who can see me, am I on wide lens right now, Josh? All right. I may or may not be wearing a dirty undershirt that's soaking wet and athletic pants and be barefoot and a button-up shirt on top. The button-up shirt on top was my vain, desperate attempt to cover up what I'm about to tell everybody because I didn't realize the angles on the camera. They're different than in our normal studio down at the Quest in Roswell. I was not here for the last show, for the last taping. I showed up about 15 minutes ago. I was in the middle of nowhere in Dawson Forest Wildlife Management Area on Amicalola River, on the Amicalola River with my son, fishing for trout. And I went over to check my phone. I was about to move from one, the trout were not biting at all. I was going to move from one spot to another spot. And when I picked up my phone, I got a, what's your ETA question mark sent from Janice Givens, like the godmother of Honest to God. And I had a heart attack because I didn't realize we were filming today until about, I don't know, an hour ago. And it was mad rush with me and my son to get here. So super glad to be here. I apologize for the odor in studio. Lots of worm guts and sweat. We were swimming across rivers today. It was great times, beautiful weather, great time of year to get out in the woods and fish and do a little bit of scouting for deer season. But anyway, here we are. So just want to explain my outfit and why I'm not wearing shoes or socks or pants. If you're listening, I'm wearing shorts, not pants. Okay. All right. But I don't want to talk about that right now. I want to dig into our topic today, which is modesty. Very excited about digging into this. I was talking to Josh beforehand. I met him when I pulled up, and I was kind of nervous because I thought it was just going to be me and Josh talking about modesty, which always feels weird just having two dudes do it. So I'm really glad that Janie, you're here with us as well. All right, but we got to make sure that we cross all of our I's and dot all of our T's here. So we're going to start with fun facts. Both of you just owe us one today, though. We'll start with Janie.
My fun fact, I guess, pertaining to today, I also had a little bit of fiasco on my over here. Literally, while I was driving, my I was wearing heels and my heel broke. And thankfully, I had sandals in the car that I could switch out. But that was pretty wild. I've never had that happen before.
I'm impressed. Have you been up here before? Have you filmed at the Ark before?
I've not filmed at the Ark before, but I have been here before with Janice.
I'm impressed that you were going to rock heels in like the rocky.
I'm a heels girl.
I
wear tennis shoes when I have to, but other than that, I'm rocking heels.
I dated a girl in college who was about 6'1", right? I'm 6 feet, 6'1" on a good day, right? And one thing that I really appreciated about her is that she did not wear flats. She was like, no, I'm 6'1", and I'm 6'4", or whatever, in these heels, and I'm going to wear these heels. Wow. I thought it was so cool. I'd take her to a dance, and she'd be taller than I was, and she just owned it. I thought it was the coolest thing in the world.
Oh, when I was a kid, I used to want to be 5'8". That was, like, my ideal height. Mm-hmm. I'm 5'5". So when I wear heels, I like to pretend that I'm 5'8".
I wear heels every day of my life. I wear cowboy boots, right? It gives me a solid inch and a half. I've got a pair of very gross cowboy boots in my car right now, but no socks, which is why I'm currently barefoot. They're like my muck boots and all that. All right, Josh, what you got? Fun fact.
So fun fact, last time I was on, I feel like I'm always talking about something that like I shopped or bought or something like that. So recently I was walking through, anyone who knows, it's a bit south of us. I think it's like Cumming, Georgia. There's like this shopping district, and I saw a place that sold rugs, like Persian rugs and stuff like that. I walk in there. The guy's like, you're not going to afford any of the rugs in here.
Did he say that?
He said that. Like, he told me that to my face.
World's worst salesman.
Yeah.
Right?
And I was like, you know what? Maybe I don't buy one. But I was like, well, you know, try me. I was in a suit, so I was feeling kind of big. I was like, try me. And he goes, this rug is $20,000. And I was like, I think you're right. I might not be able to buy any of the rugs in here. But he showed me a rug. I was like, what's a reasonable price when you have? And he showed me a 100-year-old Persian rug that he was selling for $500. I talked him down to 400 and found out the market value on is 4,000. So I'm very happy I made this purchase.
And you bought the rug?
I bought the rug, walked out. It was like we don't negotiate in the modern era. It felt so cool because I was like, you give me a discount on this, I'm walking out with this rug right now.
Was he actually like an Iranian guy?
Yeah, he was an Iranian guy. He said it was like family business. And the place was like, so what he told me was that a lot of these rugs, there's import issues with it. Like there's laws protecting the trade of it nowadays.
Right.
And so it's hard to actually get them in the country, especially the old ones. No one makes them anymore. So once he told me the whole story and background, he did end up selling me on it. I bought the rug.
Dude, that's awesome.
Yeah, it was wonderful.
I think that's really neat. I was in, where was I? I was in Namibia about a month ago. And, you know, Namibia, not the most economically successful country, really rural country, really small population. I like to haggle. Nobody likes to haggle here, right? And so I go into this place to buy like trinkets for my kids, little carved animals and stuff like that. Just on my way out, on my way to the airport, we swung by some shops. And I'm expecting to haggle. I'm kind of pumped. I've been out in the middle of nowhere in the Kalahari Desert for the last couple of weeks, right? And this is my only time to like interact with the locals and whatever. And I start haggling with this lady and she says, I don't own the shop. I can't haggle with you. Like, in perfect English, I'm like, this is so lame. And the guy I was with was like, they don't do that here. And I felt so let down. I was so excited about
arguing. We need to bring it
arguing.
Back.
I know. It's fun.
I want to go to, like, the 7-Eleven and be like, can I get, like, an 80 cents on this Amazon instead of the, what are the iced teas? You know, the green teas?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Get, like, an
Arizona.
80 cents on that or something instead of the dollar.
Dude, I love it. I was in, where was I? I was in Bethlehem, like, 15, 16 years ago. It was before I was married, on a pilgrimage with my then girlfriend, now wife, and our theology professor from college and a bunch of other guys. And they're like, get mad at you if you don't want to haggle. Mm-hmm. Right. And so eventually we embraced it. And I mean, we got down to where we would try to get them like throw in a cigarette from their own cigarette pack at the end. And like, they really dug it. It was cool.
Yeah.
So I like that. I want to make sure that everyone knows that we here at Honest God support you just trying to haggle at your local chain retailer. Just see how it goes. If you're at Popeye's Chicken, see if you can get an extra biscuit thrown in there. See, yeah, whatever you can do. That'd
Amen.
Be fun. Bring it back. All right. We're not talking about haggling today, though. We're talking about a topic that is probably going to get us some, maybe a little bit of controversy, a little bit of hot water. And that topic is modesty. I'm really excited to talk about modesty, actually. Once again, I'm really happy that we have a girl here, too. So it's not me and Josh just mansplaining modesty for the next hour. But I guess I want to start by saying, why are you guys here for this episode? Right? Why the heck are you qualified to come on and talk about modesty?
Modesty is a topic that is very important to me just because of my own experiences with modesty. Growing up, was raised shoulders to knees, everything in between. But the way that it was taught, or at least my perception of why we were being taught that, was because my body was sinful almost, or like I was dirty in a sense, and I needed to cover up because me just being me was like leading others to sin.
Right.
And that was a very negative mindset that negatively impacted me growing up. And it, the older I got, the more insecure I became, because I was so focused on my appearance and what I looked like and what others were thinking when they saw me. Like it was a whole like tailspin. And when I became an adult, because of my negative view of modesty, once I was no longer abiding by my parents' rules, I kind of went almost to the opposite extreme, where I was just wearing whatever I wanted, because in my mind, it didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter what I wore. Guys were still gonna look at me inappropriately or talk to me inappropriately. And I just didn't care anymore. I was like, well, if it doesn't matter, why should I care?
Sure.
And when I, came back to the church back in December, renewed my faith. Modesty was one of the topics that I had to wrestle with in my heart and come to a new understanding of. And I just remember spending a lot of time talking to Mary and being like, yeah. So what does modesty truly mean as a female? And I remember telling Mary, and I was like, because I'm not covering up just so a guy, just so a guy can have some self-control, because, that's his... Yeah, I was a little bit selfish, but I was like, that's his responsibility. Like, sure. Why should I cover up for him, And I did a lot of research, and I came to the conclusion that, I mean, it's first a heart posture, but it's also, that act of charity. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So it's the opposite of sinful. Our bodies are a representation of God, and they're beautiful. And we want to honor him in how we represent ourselves.
Sure. Yeah, I feel like that lie is one that is sold so often. I feel like it was almost like from Victorian era England up until the 1960s, right? You sort of had this idea that, and this is a false idea, right?
Yeah.
It's literally heretical, right? That be it whatever it is, right? Your body, your sexuality, right? That's bad. That was sort of this Victorian Protestant ideal that sort of went through the United States. And then we had the 1960s, 1970s, we had the sexual revolution, and all of a sudden it's like, no, it's good and it's cheap. Right? Mm-hmm. It's something you can just give away and whatever. It's not a big deal, right? There's nothing sacred about it. Knock yourself out. Go have sex with whoever you want to. Show off whatever you want to. And all of that stuff. And both of those are wrong. Both of those are like incorrect ends of the spectrum, right? Mm-hmm. When the reality is, it is good. And it's not cheap. It's good and it's sacred. And as a result, it needs to be respected.
Yes.
What about you, Josh? Why the heck are you here?
So I always say I study philosophy in university, and so for me, I'm extremely interested in the ideas of why we do things, what is the historical thinking and the precedents behind things and historical trends. And for me, I remember I was having this conversation with my mother a couple of weeks ago, where I was watching Les Mis, and as I was watching Les Mis, there's this scene where Fantine is getting, what's it called, brought into this ring of prostitutes. And as they're walking down the street, you have all the prostitutes on the side of the street, and they are dressed. And I realized as I was watching this scene, I was like, these are supposed to be the sex workers of their era. And these people are dressed more modestly than the average girl that I see in the world, even in like traditional circles, even in conservative circles. And that made me really wonder, like, what is the historical trend that happened? Or is this even real? So I decided to look up and be like, well, what was like advertisements they'd have on the streets for prostitutes back in the 1800s? Which isn't ridiculously long ago. This is 200 years ago. And once again, these people were more modest than a lot of the traditionalist people that I see nowadays. And it brought up a question to me of, well, how much of this is just a natural change over time, different perspectives? How much of this is kind of social pressures, laxity on laws, an erasure of Christian values and of Christian leadership in the country that has kind of brought on this culture? Not to mention, I spent 1 year living in Korea due to the nature of my job. And so when I was in Korea, my family came to visit. And my father, and well, I had already become accustomed to this, but my father was absolutely scandalized, where he said, wow, every girl here is dressed extremely modestly, and they may have different fashion sense, right? One might be a little more punk, one might have grunge, one might have like an indie style, but it's all so ridiculously aesthetic and all so modest, so that if one were to catch oneself lusting after a girl who's dressed in this manner, you would almost feel guilty because of how high she's bearing her dignity. And I think that that's the idea of modesty that needs to be enforced in society and really encouraged in the home. I am very kind of tired of, in conservative circles, there's a lot of whining and griping. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of this like, blah, blah, these people are not dressing properly. These people are doing all these things wrong. But there's not a lot of prescription, and there's not a lot of, it's all reactionary. It's sure. reacting to the negatives of the world instead of affirming what is good and what is beautiful and what we can offer. And that's kind of what I would like to see change, both in just the day-to-day life, especially in, I think the reason I criticize traditionalist circles so much is because, once again, it's very easy to kind of poo-poo on the world, mm-hmm. but we are already past that society, especially in traditionalist circles. We're already aware the world is bad, right?
Right.
At what point do we start looking in-house in the sky in our own eye, kind of saying like, well, what can we do better? What can we offer to have better styles, better modesty with covering, and also accurate representations of ourselves? Because to me, that's also part of modesty, the idea of humility, which mm-hmm. isn't thinking lower of yourself or thinking higher of yourself, but just having an accurate estimation of who you are.
Yeah, and it goes back to what Janie was saying too, right? Where it's not just, and I see this a lot in conservative circles too, it's not just sort of dunking on the world and saying mm-hmm. this is bad. Mm-hmm. And what I see happening a lot, it really does break my heart, yeah. is it saying to these girls, yes. like, you're bad and you're which gross like, for doing that.
I mean,
that.
I had a grown man tell me that every single guy who looked at me was gonna want to assault me because right. my jeans that day were too tight, in his opinion.
Was this recently?
No, this was as a teenager. I was okay. 16.
Oh.
A grown man, right. you know, and right. that like, you know, that mixed with comments that I would get from other guys my age, you know, just wearing like a skirt or something.
Right.
That comment was what really, really stuck with me, though, because that was, I think, where it kind of solidified in my mind that I was just like this sinful object almost
right.
in men's eyes, and that there was nothing that I could do, and I just need to accept it.
Well, okay, so I guess here's a question. Mm-hmm. How do we, what mm-hmm. is the correct messaging, right? How do mm-hmm. we combat mm-hmm. this? Because it is mm-hmm. true mm-hmm. that little Susie, who's 15, mm-hmm. 16 years old, mm-hmm. shouldn't wear an outfit that mm-hmm. is super revealing, right? That's showing right. a lot of cleavage right. or super short shorts or whatever. Mm-hmm. She shouldn't do that, right? But it's not that she shouldn't do that primarily. Mm-hmm. I will agree that you go a few degrees down, right? Mm-hmm. A benefit of her dressing modestly mm-hmm. is the fact that little Johnny or whoever mm-hmm. in her high school class isn't going to lust after her. But that is way down the list of right. reasons why she should dress right. modestly, right? Most importantly is mm-hmm. her own dignity, right?
Yeah.
And the fact, like, mm-hmm. how do you message that? Mm-hmm. I guess that's what I'm asking.
I would say, really, we have to start viewing ourselves as what Christ wanted us to be, which we are inheritors of his kingdom, right? We are kings and queens, or princes and daughters of the king mm-hmm. in a certain sense. And so when we think about that, right, how would the king dress, right? And this is kind of a silly thought, but it's very hard to imagine. I can't remember the British monarchy right now, like the names, mm-hmm. but like it's hard to imagine them dressed in a super scandalous mm-hmm. outfit, and that not being seen as a problem. To see someone in a very dignified position, a politician or something like that. Here's a good example. I can't remember the guy's name, but he's a guy out of Pennsylvania, maybe Fetterman. I can't remember his name.
He's the senator from Pennsylvania who dresses
a high school. We had a group in my high school. They were like the druggies, and they called themselves the Scum Squad. He dresses like he's a member of the Scum Squad, like hoodies, baggy shorts, and just kind of walking around like his appearance doesn't matter. And is this the messaging? When we start saying that the way we appear doesn't matter, which isn't to say that appearance is everything, right?
Sure.
But appearance is either something or it's nothing, and I really don't think it's nothing. Mm-hmm. And so when we think about how we're going to dress and present ourselves, what is the message we're sending to people? What is the message we're sending to people, not about how you are going to react to me, but about how I am in relation to God, Right.
I'm so glad we're having this conversation while I'm wearing wet athletic shorts.
But you had an American day, you know what I mean?
It was not on purpose, I promise. Okay, so wait, let me take a big step back, because I agree with you, right? We need to dress our dignity, and the dignity of a United States senator or something is not Carhartt hoodies, right? Mm-hmm. Not when he's acting in an official capacity. That being said, I'm not sure if that has to do with modesty. How do we define modesty to begin with?
For me, it's recognizing, it's, you know, it starts at the heart posture, recognizing your...
What does heart posture mean? That's the second time you've used it.
Like your, what is the reasoning behind what you're doing?
Okay.
Like in recognizing your littleness in Christ and how, you know, C.S. Lewis, I think, is the one that said, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less.
Okay, sure.
So
humility and all that.
Yeah,
sure.
So like your heart posture is like when you're wearing something, you know, what is the goal that is in your mind when you're putting on that outfit?
Okay.
Or when you're, you know, modesty can also apply to, material items that you own or your speech, you know, just in general, like what is the thought in the back of your mind that is the end goal of the action that you are pursuing. And if it is, you know, a self-gratifying thought like, I want people to, you know, see how great I am, or, you know, I'm so amazing, you know, then you might want to double check. Or in regards to what you're wearing, is what are you emphasizing? Are you trying to get a certain type of attention, or, you know, are you just, you know, showing up and honoring your body as a vessel of God and, you know, dressing well because of that?
Okay. Yeah. I wish that we had I almost would love a Webster dictionary definition the best one I ever heard. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think it leans into that a lot, is keeping private that which should be kept private. Mm-hmm. And I like that definition, because the second half of the episode, I want to dig into male modesty a lot, because I feel like a lot of times when we talk about modesty, we really kind of winnow it down to just like girls shouldn't show lots of their body off.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, yeah, I agree with that. But also, like, I'm called to modesty as a human being, right? I'm a guy, but I'm still called to modesty.
Yes.
And 9 times out of 10, that's not going to have to do with the way I'm dressing, right? I don't struggle with wearing really short Nike shorts and trying to show off my rear end at, you know, when I'm out and about during the day. But I definitely struggle with keeping things private that should be kept private. Mm-hmm. I struggle with bad language. I struggle there's a lot of things that I think fall under that modesty umbrella that we as men are called to in the same way. So I don't know. We can dig more into the guy stuff next, in the next segment. But do you have a good definition for modesty, Josh?
Yeah, I would say that there's both a functional definition of modesty and a more philosophical or ideological idea of modesty. And for philosophical, I would say it's very similar to what you said, where modesty is that dignity, is embracing that dignity of who you are. And for a functional one, you went so well into that I'm not going to dig into it too much. But for a functional, my mind just really thinks, when we think about modesty, we're talking about the way people dress for the most part. Mm-hmm. And so for men, I would say it's men dressing like men and women dressing like women. When I was in Korea, there were almost no cases where there was a question as to who was a man and who was a woman based on how they dressed.
Sure.
It was just so obvious. Someone's wearing a skirt of a modest length, nice puff sleeves or something like that, something. And it's so silly. And it's not to recognize it and be like, wow, I'm lustful after it. It's almost, you could recognize it in the sense of beauty and aesthetics. Mm-hmm. We've lost this sense of beauty and aesthetics. And so I would say men dressing up as men, outfits that emphasize the dignity of manhood. This doesn't necessarily have to be a LARP. There's a guy that I think of right now. He's like a Instagrammer, and he kind of wears he kind of has a bit of the streetwear kind of baggy style, but he wears kind of baggy clothes. It fits his physique. It's not giving any hint to anything underneath the hood, to say that easily. But he still looks stylish and still looks aesthetic. And so I think that that's like the functional definition of modesty, is just no one's going to look at him and be like, is that a girl? You know what I mean? No one's going to look at a guy in a suit and go, is that a girl? But there's situations where it's like, I saw a girl the other day. I was driving with some friends, and there was a young girl, and she was like six, and she was wearing a crop top and short sweats. Mm-hmm. And my first thought was, I was like, what parent allows their child sure. to leave the house in this manner? This is just not dignifying. And how will this person grow up? They're going to grow up thinking appearance doesn't matter. That this sense of beauty, we could have beautiful cities. We could have a beautiful situation where you walk outside your house and everyone you see is a painting. You know what mm-hmm. I mean? And instead we have this situation where it's, you look at someone and you're just conflicted. You know what I mean? You're conflicted of, how do I recognize this person's beauty, or do I feel guilty of recognizing their beauty because the way they're dressed, I'm inherently, it's more evoking the sexual.
Well, it's interesting though, because what you had said earlier, I like this word, hot heart posture. I'm going to use that word. All right. If that has to do with sort of your it has to do with intention, right?
Yeah, is
that
the idea? That's the yes. word.
Because
for,
the,
yes.
the prostitutes you were mentioning when you were watching mm-hmm. Les Mis, right? Mm-hmm. Compared to somebody that I see when I'm on vacation at St. George Island or something, right? Mm-hmm. They're in the, those prostitutes, we would still say, even though they're wearing more clothes than the girl mm-hmm. wearing the bikini on the beach, yeah.
mm-hmm. the intention is still
their heart
worse.
Posture, their intention, right is immodest.
Right.
And
right.
so
it's really true.
Yeah. You okay,
know,
so that's
and
interesting.
To that, you know, your point, there might be a girl wearing a bikini on the beach who she might not even be aware that what she's, you know, doing is immodest in her right. mind. She's, you know, because that's culturally normal.
It's almost like she's not culpable for her
exactly,
immodesty.
Exactly.
Interesting. Okay.
Like, I do think that a lot of people are not necessarily committing sins against immodesty. They're committing sins of ignorance.
Right.
They just don't know.
There is a culpability to mm-hmm. modesty because, mm-hmm. I mean, 90% mm-hmm. of, I mentioned this to you before when mm-hmm. we were hanging out front earlier. I can't go to the beach without feeling like a creep. Because mm-hmm. of any direction I look, I feel like I just have to like stare at the ground because anywhere I look, I see a lot of people who are dressed mm-hmm. incredibly mm-hmm. immodestly. But yeah, I'm not shaming them and saying, mm-hmm. oh, they're sinful. Look
right,
at those little
right.
whatevers out
yeah.
there trying to show
mm-hmm.
off. They're just dressing the way everyone's
exactly.
dressing.
Yeah.
And so it's really a cultural shift, mm-hmm. a cultural messaging. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. Yeah, this is kind of big picture grassroots kind of stuff to fix this.
Yeah.
Okay.
And another factor is with all moral actions, I'm pretty sure the Catholic Church teaches like there's three facts to all moral actions. There's the objective action in and of itself. Mm-hmm. There's the subjective disposition mm-hmm. towards it. And then there's the effect of the action, right? And so, for instance, with if you think about the way the to use the Les Mis situation again, the intent is bad. The dress would have been seen as scandalously for the time. It is kind of interesting to think, though, how that went from scandalous to now modest.
Right.
So there is a question.
If
to
only
that.
We could all dress like prostitutes from the 1800s.
Yeah, right. It's crazy that that's like the rallying cry.
Right.
That just shows a trend. And then there's the effect of the effect is real, though. That is something we do have to account for. I feel like sometimes it does get de-emphasized, but even me as like a man, I try not to dress shirtlessly.
Yeah, okay. I want to literally kick off with that next segment and talk a little bit about male modesty. But first, we have to take a really quick break. Guys, thanks for being here. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We'll be right back.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see, I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We are still rocking and rolling in a very warm studio here outside of Dahlonega, Georgia. We got Janie, we got Josh. We're talking about all things modesty, and this I feel like this happens a lot on Honest to God. The more we talk about it, the more the idea sort of swells, right?
Mm-hmm.
I want to spend 2 hours talking about like culpability and modesty. But I feel like that's true about a lot of things, mm-hmm. right? In that and this is not to sound whiny, I feel like this is overused terminology, but I do feel like it's true in certain circumstances. We being human beings living in the Western world, we're all in some way victims of a very broken culture, right? All of us grew up with distorted ideas about whatever the it is, right? Truth, beauty, goodness, right? All these things, right? And so it is, I mean, I struggle. I confess this every time I go to confession. I can be a really judgmental guy. But I don't expect to be judged that way, right? Every time when I'm praying the Our Father, and you know, you get to that whole part about forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, it's always like, ooh, man. And that's true, especially of modesty, when you just walk around in this world, and I'm raising now 5 daughters. My wife's about to have baby girl number 5.
Congrats. Right?
Yeah, thanks, man. Super pumped. I have a boy. He's the oldest. And then ladies all the way down. It's awesome. They're at a tea party right now, actually. Yeah. But I get so frustrated and judgmental of other people when those people, not to be dismissive, but it's true, 99% of the time, they don't have any idea. They don't know any better. So I want to talk about this segment. I want to talk about male modesty in particular, and then I want to talk about sort of practical guidelines. Like we all need those, right? We all need sort of like what is the line? How do I know if what I'm doing/wearing is modest or isn't? And I want to pick up right where we left off, where you said right before I cut you off when we went to break, I don't even go shirtless if I can help it. Can you talk about the whys? Yeah.
So I think this is something probably that I carried over, and we were talking during the break about that I grew up fundamentalist Baptist, so that influences some of the reason that I think
that
in this way.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sure. So, which is wild, because your last name is not a fundamentalist.
Is Garcia, Okay, yeah. My parents were converts out of Catholicism, and then I snuck back in, and now I'm trying to
reel them back in.
Exactly, you know? That's the strategy. I'm the one that got away.
Real quick sidebar, nothing bothers me more. Maybe this isn't true, but something that bothers me a whole lot is when I'm driving down the road and I see in Spanish the Baptist church, right? With the name in Spanish. I'm like, what would your grandmother say? Right? You know that she had an Our Lady of Guadalupe up there. She prayed so many rosaries for you. And now really, you're going to the Baptist church. You had this embarrassment of riches culturally, right? And a lot of us Anglos, we have the excuse that it was 500 years ago, great, 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 whoever who decided to side with the King of England or John Calvin or somebody, right, against the church. It was like a generation ago.
Yeah, it's so true. And without like moving the conversation too far, I agree completely. But I think a lot of the factors too is I remember when I was in AIT, so that's like part of the military training, becoming a medic, etc. I was trying to explain to someone like the relationships Catholics have with Mary, and there was this Catholic girl that interrupted, and she was like, yeah, we worship Mary. And she she had no idea. And so there is really this issue of like Catholics not being properly catechized.
100%.
And then on top of it, the culpability of not being interested in being properly catechized. Like in my idea, this is your heritage, this is your culture, this is the religion of your ancestors. You really should embrace it. And instead of having a Catholicism that's driven by a hatred of what's evil, we need to have a Catholicism that's driven by a love of what's good.
Totally.
And that love, that becomes even evident in modesty, right?
That was a really good segue. Thanks for getting us back on track.
I love that.
Yeah,
yeah, it was brilliant.
So tell me why. Tell me how you were, why you still try to avoid going shirtless in public.
Yeah, so for me, a big part of it was just that I knew that in my mind, I was like, I appreciated it when girls would dress modestly, and I was raised to wear shirts when I would go swimming and different things like that. And I remember there was a period of time where I was like, well, this isn't necessarily the most important thing. I could probably do it without. And I have swam without a shirt before. I'm not going to like say I've never done this and stuff like that. Super scandalous. What's it called? I just realized I was like, I need to embrace what I believe. If I have a principle about something, or if the philosophical conclusion of a discussion is obvious, if all the evidence leads to a point, then the question becomes, do we conform our religion to ourselves and our own desires, or must we conform ourselves to our religion and to what would please God and also help our fellow Catholics, right? So let's say hypothetically, and it's a way lower chances of this, but girls oftentimes lust just the same as guys, right?
Sure.
And so I imagined if I was pretty fit. I'm pretty fit now, right? Let me joke. But we joke. But exactly. But I didn't want to be shirtless, and really for me it was just I didn't want to cause someone else to have that idea. So it's funny because it's almost the opposite, but it wasn't someone telling me that that was the thing. It was just the natural conclusion that I came to of, if I'm going to dress in such a manner, I'm going to dress in a way so that when people look at me, they're going to say, why is he wearing a shirt? Why is he dressed in this different manner?
Well, and I do think it's different for guys and girls, right? Because 100%. I feel like a lot of times the messaging for girls, like we opened with, right, is this idea of, oh, you're causing boys to sin. Stop it. That's bad. Yeah. Your body's bad. Nobody needs to see that or else they're going to be sinful because you're a sexual being and that's bad, right? Mm-hmm. When in reality, we're all, as human beings, we're sexual beings. That's actually really, really good. It needs to be rightly ordered, but it's really, really good. What are your thoughts, Janie, on sort of male modesty?
I feel like it's not talked about enough because there's so much emphasis on the female perspective and not enough on the male. Like, there are so many men that are ignorant to immodesty, and they're so, even there are, I find it a lot of times in conservative circles, men who are judgmental towards women and are like yet they themselves are completely immodest. And I just want to throw the scripture verse at them, the take the plank out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of someone else's. And because I'm like, look at yourself first. Stop focusing on these women around you that probably aren't even interested in you, and maybe focus on yourself some.
Now, are you talking specifically about modesty in regards to dress?
The dress, behavior, the way they carry themselves. I feel men, it's not necessarily clothing so much as it is pride.
Yeah. Well, I just think in general, men are much more visual than women. Yeah. It's the same reason why there are absolutely women who struggle with pornography. That's a scourge. That's awful. That being said, it's clearly a much bigger problem, much more common problem amongst men than it is amongst women, because that's sort of how our brains are wired, right? And so I think with something like modesty, guys who are going to struggle with modesty, once again, it's going to be less Josh trying to show off his pecs at the beach and more the way Josh carries himself in speech. Yeah. I know that's true for me. There was a time when I had pecs worth showing off at the beach, for the record. That time is long past. So now the fact that I wear a shirt, I'm going to go with, it's no longer because I get sunburned if, you know, like on a 70 degree cloudy day, I'm going to go with, it's because I'm following the advice of my friend Josh and just trying to keep it modest.
You're going to have real nice tan lines afterwards. That's a fun part about it.
I got the best tan lines ever, ever.
I think culturally too, men are taught that in order to be a man, they have to be big, strong, tough, and they have this like false sense of confidence that the more pride they carry themselves with, the better they are as a man.
Right.
And that's completely false and distorted.
Well, that goes into the same, talking about lies that were fed as children, right? I feel like a lot of times men have these sort of two options of masculinity, both of which are lies, right? One is kind of this effeminate, lame, whatever kind of guy, and the other is this machismo. I was literally going to say Andrew Tate, machismo, just not good guy, gross. Let me try. Let me chase girls and all this. Both are wrong, right? Yes. We're oriented towards this golden mean of, no, you're a protector and you're a provider and you are good, but you are not this, and you are masculine, but your job is not to throw your weight around. We were having this conversation. I was having this conversation with my son not too long ago about how, like, I am ontologically speaking, right? By my nature, I am the head of my household, right? Does that mean that I throw my weight around and order my wife around? No, absolutely not. In fact, that is counter-masculine, right?
Right.
It's not effeminate. It's like a distorted, grotesque view of masculinity. Yeah, no, 100%.
Yeah.
I wanted to mention one thing that we had talked about off air while we've still got some time left. In regards to the way that we view one another, both male and female, I think this works for both. Obviously, I'm a man, so this comes from more from a male perspective. But talking about dress, talking about the way we carry ourselves, and all of this, there is a reason that we have a distinction in terms between something like seeing a woman and saying she's beautiful versus seeing a woman and saying she's hot, right, or she's sexy, or whatever. And it's the same with girls and guys, right? There's a reason that a girl might say, man, that guy's a handsome guy. What a good looking guy. You'll say, like, he's cute or whatever, as opposed to hot or sexy or something like that. Because there is a part of us, right, when we use words like hot or sexy, I think that's mostly coming from sort of a hedonistic, animalistic, kind of our, I always use the word lizard brain, right, that's saying, that is something that could scratch an itch for me. That is something that I'm attracted to in a base way, right? It's not something that I'm saying that girl is beautiful. That's someone that I want to I don't know, lay down my life for. I want to love and honor all the days of my life. I want to protect and provide for, right? It's something that I want to use as a scratching post, maybe.
Yeah. And the danger of that, I actually wrote a essay on this, where the danger of it is it's like when one treats the person like they're a scratching post. In the analogy I use in the thing I wrote, I referred to them as a hungry man looking for an apple, right? Mm-hmm. So when a hungry man sees an apple, he sees it as food and he eats it. Right. Once you're full, you almost see the apple just as an object, but it loses the ontological nicety of food.
Right.
So it stops being something that is in relation to you. It becomes something outside of you.
Right.
And so I think that lust is the same way. And a big issue is that I'm actually going to talk about two things. I'm going to pivot on one thing, because one of the statements you made was you were like, guys consume significantly more pornography. The only thing I'm going to push back on that is there's actually a lot of studies that show and a lot of information that shows girls actually consume roughly the same amount. The issue is that they read it.
Yes, yeah, I was going to mention that for women, it's more like romance novels, mm-hmm. because a lot of romance novels nowadays are not, they're more like just straight up pornography and words.
It's like, it's called like the, what's it called? It's like the TikTok books, you know what I'm talking about? Book talk.
Yes,
it's called
book talk. Okay. Yeah. And they call them spicy books.
And
what's scary is
that there is no stigma against mm-hmm. that.
Yeah,
well,
it's almost
in the same way that there is a stigma against what men are doing. Mm-hmm. I think there should be a stigma against what men are doing, obviously.
Yes. Totally. Yeah.
But there should also be this serious discussion about they are advertising books mm-hmm. to minors, mm-hmm. essentially. And mm-hmm. the content of these books is raunchier mm-hmm. than raunchier because since it's fiction, you could do more with it than you would do, than you could actually do in a real video.
Yeah.
It's actually terrifying.
Yeah.
So that was just a side note I was going to put on that, is to say, like, this is something that both parties are struggling with.
Yeah.
Well, and parents thinking, great, my kid's reading.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Right. And I think that's why it comes down to personal responsibility, too, to just mm-hmm. guard your mind and the content that you're consuming, because mm-hmm. that does affect the thoughts that you think. Like, I remember I used to struggle with intrusive thoughts, and I kind of went on a TV, social media, and fast where I just wasn't mm-hmm. consuming secular content. And I noticed that my intrusive thoughts that I was struggling with, like, greatly reduced in number because my mind wasn't focused on things of the world. I was focused more on God and how to serve Him. And because that was my focus, I didn't have room for the other junk.
Yeah, 100%. And you also mm-hmm. notice when you go back to mm-hmm. it how much you didn't notice before.
Yeah, you're more sensitive.
Yeah.
You're more sensitive.
It's, I think it's it's Lewis or Chesterton, mm-hmm. right, who's mm-hmm. got this great quote that mm-hmm. he's talking about becoming a man, right? Mm-hmm. But I think it applies to women too. He says, so much of becoming a man is we're sort of born with this mm-hmm. metaphorical mirror in front of our face, mm-hmm. reflecting back at us. So much of that is this long, mm-hmm. slow process mm-hmm. of turning that outwardly mm-hmm. to reflect mm-hmm. others, mm-hmm. right, as opposed to yourself, and not mm-hmm. to be self-obsessed mm-hmm. and to just live in this mm-hmm. bubble of your own base desires mm-hmm. and whatever. No, absolutely.
Yeah. And I think also, so you mentioned that it's like the personal responsibility. I agree completely mm-hmm. that there's the personal responsibility aspect to it, mm-hmm. but there is a social responsibility, right? Like legally, we don't let kids drink.
Yeah. Right.
Right. We don't let kids drink. And why? It's because we don't want to give them these bad habits. Kids can't be on nicotine. It's crazy that things like pornography is accessible to children. These books are accessible to children.
It's disgusting.
That pornography is protected by the First Amendment mm-hmm. as freedom of speech. These are things where these are institutional problems. And so it's personal responsibility 100%, but we do need Catholic leaders and leadership to kind of go to the law books and be like, hey, why are we allowing this? Like, as a country, this should not be legal.
And I feel like there's a movement towards that. I mean, you look at Louisiana, you look at Utah. There's finally, for the first time, I mean, the past couple of years, it seems like, or the first time in my life, you are starting to have politicians say out loud the thing that we all have been aware of since the internet was created, which is, hey, you have this stuff that is destroying the lives, the minds, the souls of young people. And nobody's ever been mentioning it. But it seems like they're finally starting to say the things out loud, and praise God. Sorry, I don't want to derail. I can talk about
100%.
The horrors of pornography all day long.
Yeah.
I want to talk briefly. I want to, I guess, mention two things. I want to get into, sort of to close out, some practical guidelines, right? Like what, and I hate to say it because it seems kind of trite, but I think it's good for us as human beings. Here's sort of a how far is too far thing, because we used to have cultures that established these are the norms, right? You stay inside the norms. They were a little different depending on, you know, what kind of what culture you were in, where you were. But now we've thrown all of that out the window, and it's all based on, I don't know, consent and personal judgment and quote unquote your truth, right? Which is relativistic, modernistic slop, right? But before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about something we said off air, which was essentially like modesty is in some regards subjective based on things like environment, right? The people 100%. That you're around.
Yes.
Obviously. All right. This is maybe sharing a little too much, but I'll put it on the air. I had a buddy of mine had his like his 38th birthday or something not too long ago. Invited me up to the cabin. Old college friend, solid guy, good man. Had some college buddies over. We went down to the river, and we're sitting in the river. It's midnight. We're in the middle of nowhere, passing a bottle of bourbon around, and we're like in our underwear, chilling in the river, right? Bunch of guys, middle of nowhere. That was totally acceptable, I think, right? We were by ourselves, just a group of guys, all males, all friends, in the river, in our underwear, passing a bottle of bourbon around. That is incredibly unacceptable if, I don't know, we were at a family picnic somewhere at Lake Lanier. We were in some plaza in Rome or something. That would not be okay. And there's definitely degrees. And I don't want people to listen to this and say that we're all advocating for women to wear burkas and men to wear
whatever the equivalent is. You know, you wouldn't wear a blouse and a skirt to go camping in the woods, but you know, because that would be counterintuitive, but you wouldn't wear that same outfit that you would wear camping to the woods, perhaps to church. I mean, if that's all you own, it's better than nothing because God wants you there anyway. But at the end of the day, you do want to, you know, do your best to maintain reverence.
Right. My wife is obviously going to wear something around me, around the house or something that she would not wear if we were, if she were here in the studio today. So I just want to make sure everyone out there understands there's not a hard line approach to all this. It is, there's prudence dictates certain things, right?
Yeah. There's a difference between the public and the commons. The public is a shared space. And the, between the commons and the private, right? The commons, this is like shared space. It's like, for instance, if you have your own cup of water and you want to pour electrolyte powder into it, that's fine. If you started dumping gallons of electrolyte powder into your local lake, people would have an issue with
Not okay. Yeah, I like that analogy.
Yeah, and different body types too.
100%.
You know, so that's why I
Please get into that.
Yeah, like I don't think that there is a hard and fast rule as to like it has to be X, you know, amount of length, this type of fabric, this, you know, because they're, you know, especially with women, we have all sorts of different body types. So what might look, you know, unassuming on someone else might be more sexual on another woman, depending on the shape of her body and just where it hugs. And so I think it's really down to the person and the intention. And when you are putting on the outfit, what are you emphasizing? Are you emphasizing your sexual organs or are you emphasizing your body as a whole?
Right.
Yes.
And that in your answer, and you have to be honest with yourself. You know, sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves, but if you're honest with yourself and what the outfit is emphasizing, that will be kind of your guide.
Well, and I think people's loved ones. People need to be honest with their loved ones.
Yeah.
100%.
In general, right? Across the board. I mean, once again, you were talking about, and I hate to sound like some old boomer screaming at the sky, whatever, but so many times I'll see kids and guys and girls, right? And think, why on earth would your parents not have said, hey, you're not going out like that. You look at yourself. That's ridiculous, right? And girls and their girlfriends, guys and their guy friends, we have to hold each other accountable. Yeah. I think it's super important. That's why community is so important.
Yeah, again, because like I said, sometimes they just don't know.
Right. And they need to hear it. I mean, it goes a long way to say, hey, you know what? I love you so much. Be secure in my love for you. Yeah. Also, not super flattering. Yeah. Or also, that I think that's sending a message that you don't want to hear.
Right, because you do
that's
have hard. To be careful in how you approach it.
Right.
Because if you approach it out of a level of shame or condemnation, it's not going to be received well. They're just going to see you as the hateful creep.
Right,
And it's the difference between the love and the hate of the evil, right? Because I remember being at church in Korea, and there was a girl dressed pretty sloppily, but also a bit immodestly in front of us. And I was praying that once the mass was ended, my friend next to me, he's a good guy, but he was like, I can't believe she would wear that to church. And my response was like, at least she's in church, right? Like, that's a big step, right? And yes. So it's not to say, like, if you don't have a suit and tie, if you don't have a nice dress,
right.
you cannot be in the presence
Jesus
of God.
Jesus wants you anyway.
That's not what we're saying.
Well, and the worst thing your friend could probably have done is walked up to her and said something.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Because it's a know your audience kind of situation,
yes.
too.
100%.
Right? I can say things to my kids. I can say things to my wife. And they can say things to me that if Josh said to me, I'd be like, dude, I don't know you that well.
Right.
Who are you?
Where's
Mind
the love?
Business.
Yeah.
Right. You haven't made enough of the sort of love deposits to make the withdrawal that you're trying to make. And now I just don't like you. I'm mad at you right now.
Exactly.
So
yes, and that kind of, that would almost be immodest on the guy's part because he's committing the sin of imprudence.
And talking to the girl.
Yeah. Exactly. Because I've had that happen to me before in the past. And
so gross.
That's the only thing that I felt was just icky and disgusting with myself.
Well, and I want to say something. I want to tie this in. I'm not saying you're saying this, but I just, I talked to a lot of like dads groups and stuff like that. To the dads out there, if you're in a position where your daughter, you know, you want to have some of these conversations about your daughter or with your daughter, you got to make sure you've been putting in all those love deposits for years and years, right? Make sure that she's affirmed and she's confident in her love, like the love that you have for her and all of these things. Like, that's a big part. If you've been sort of the not the loving, affirming dad, and all of a sudden you're just giving her a hard time because of cleavage or the length of her skirt or something, all you're doing is pushing her further and further away, right? We have to be, and once again, that's advice I need to hear. That's advice I have heard from dads. And so fortunately, you know, my oldest is only 11. I'm not having those conversations yet, but I'm like right now thinking, okay, I got to make sure that I'm building her up so that, because there's going to be times when I have to criticize my children, obviously. And there's times when I need to be criticized, not by my children, but by my spouse and by my friends.
And to add to that, there was a story I heard. It was actually one of the videos I watched on YouTube about modesty when I was doing research, and this woman was talking about how her priest corrected her, and the way he did it was really profound, because so it was her confirmation, and she's a very beautiful woman, was wearing, you know, a beautiful dress, but it was revealing, and she wasn't really thinking about it. She just liked how the dress looked on her. And afterwards, at the reception, when they're all celebrating, the priest came up to her, and all he said to her was, "You are really beautiful." That was it. That was all he said to her. But the way he said it, she knew exactly why he said that to her. It was, you know, "You're really beautiful, and because you're beautiful, take care of your body,"
that's wonderful.
And he didn't need to say all that extra part. He didn't need to say, you know, this was a sin, or you should cover up more. All he had to say to her was, "You are really beautiful," and she got the message, and she changed her behavior, and that stuck with her, and she felt the love instead of the condemnation.
All right, so we just had a great conversation about sort of the subjectivity of some of this, right? That being said, for the last couple of minutes, can we do some, you got any hard and fast guidelines? You got any, you really probably shouldn't do this.
Yeah, I would say, you know, it's funny. A lot of the "you shouldn't do this," I would argue most of us know that.
Yeah, it's instinctual.
I think a lot of it is instinctual. And one of the recent rules that I tried to be conscious of was, I realized there's people doing these weddings and they're wearing like t-shirts with the fake bow ties print on them. And I was like, so we don't dress like that. We don't dress the way we used to wear for church. So I was like, what if we did everything just a step up? So instead of what would you normally wear to a wedding, right? Maybe what you wear to a wedding is what you wear to church now. What you wear to church now is what you maybe just wear in public, and not necessarily a full suit, but like maybe a polo, wear something nice, not necessarily, but fashionable, something nice. Care about your appearance, be clean. And then what you wear at home, just the step up. So it's just a slight shifting over in posture of how we think about it.
I like that a lot. Okay.
Yeah, I'm a big proponent of caring about your appearance, and not in a vain way, but in just because we are representations of the body of Christ. I love fashion, and I think that, you know, it's good as a woman to care 100% about that. And I think that we as a society, I think like going to the grocery store in sweats, like, there's nothing technically wrong with that. But you feel so much better about yourself if you take that extra effort to put together an outfit in which you feel good and, you know, represents well. And then I think in terms of, like, if you're going to go modest versus immodest for, like, dresses, you know, maybe something that is super, super tight and shows off every curve and crevice of your body, like, perhaps you wear, you know, cover, you know, wear a loose shawl or something over right. it, or disregard the dress for something. You know, you can have form fitting without it being like clinging like right. latex to your body, you know, right, yeah. or spray painted on, or, you know, if you, you well endowed, don't wear something that's emphasizing that,
right.
you know, mm-hmm. have the emphasis on your face, because your face, that's where your eyes are, your smile. You want people looking at your smile, your mm-hmm. face as you're talking to them, especially.
Yeah, well, you want to be acknowledged as a human being, yeah. right, as opposed yeah. to a collection of parts.
Right.
I mean, and going back, Josh, to your point, mm-hmm. too, I saw a picture from like the 1930-something mm-hmm. World Series or something like that. Mm-hmm. It was, had to be 90 degrees outside.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All the guys are wearing suits and ties and mm-hmm. bowler caps. Yeah. And I was like, that's
what a beautiful
thing
society
in the world,
that was,
right?
by the way. It's like you walk down, mm-hmm. I looked up these videos of like the 1930s, and you walk down the street, these people are gorgeous. Another thing I would say is, if you're a little confused on an outfit you have, you can ask a spiritual advisor.
Okay.
That's a huge factor.
I feel like I give this plug all the time, but my biggest takeaway is get a spiritual director.
I love my spiritual director. She's a lifesaver. I'm always texting her questions.
I'm going to go see mine on Thursday, and yeah. I've had one for about 10 years now, and it has been a game changer. Guys, this is so much fun. I really, once again, I wish that we could just nerd out on this for the mm-hmm. next hour or so. Mm-hmm. It goes by really, really fast every single time, but I really appreciate mm-hmm. y'all coming out, and it's always a pleasure.
Always.
Yeah. We got to get you down to the Roswell studio, yeah. Josh.
I would love that. Yeah, you tell me when, and I'll see if I works with the camp. And
I would
yeah.
love it. Now that we've got Janie up here, we got you down yeah, there. Right. All right, mm-hmm. but that is unfortunately all the time that we have for today. Guys, thanks so much for being here. Ladies and gentlemen at home, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This has been Honest to God, a production of Quest, Atlanta's Catholic.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.